So as we travel through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm first hoping that we'll be reminded of what Jesus really taught and keep that centered in our hearts. There's so many right now with power and media time and who identify as Christians, but don't really seem to know what Jesus actually said. They talk about so-called Christian values, but then they promote power, greed, and selfishness as those values, and those are not the values of Jesus. We need to ground ourselves in Jesus' values and what he taught us. And second, in these difficult times when lawlessness and white supremacy are being enshrined in our government, the words and teachings of Jesus, I believe, can help sustain us and guide us in our responses to injustice. And so we've seen so far how Jesus teaches us to live with an attitude of blessing, looking more to help others than ourselves. How we're encouraged to live from the heart, grounded in earth and spirit, centered in God's love. How we need to remain humble, nurturing a reverence and respect for all life, with special attention to the abused and the marginalized. And in today's scriptures, we're reminded of the importance of prayer. Just as open and honest communication is a necessary component of any healthy relationship, prayer is a necessary part of a healthy relationship with the divine. The letter of James tells us that prayer is for both times of struggle and times of joy. When there is trouble, James advises us to turn to God for guidance. And when we're feeling good, he says to turn to God in gratitude. Prayer is a time of talking and listening with God. It opens our hearts to divine guidance. Theologian Marjorie Suhaki writes of prayer, and this quote's actually on the front of your bulletin if you want to read along. God works with the world as it is, in order to bring it to where it can be. Prayer changes the way the world is, and therefore changes what the world can be. Prayer opens the world to its own transformation. When we pray, we offer our worries and our fears, even our anger, as well as our desires and our joys. We offer all of this to God. We offer ourselves as possibilities. We open ourselves to change and transformation, which creates new possibilities in the world, changing the possibilities of what the world can be. Prayer draws us into harmony with the divine presence, the divine power. And so in prayer, we need to not only talk to God, but also to listen and to follow. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he teaches us how to draw closer to God, how to align our lives and desires with God's desires for us and for creation. And first, he reminds us to be humble. Now, Jesus has already told us in this Sermon from the Mount that God does not need to be impressed. If we're focused on putting on a show for people who might overhear, being eloquent and using lots of big words, then maybe we've already missed the mark. Jesus tells us the reward of that kind of prayer is the admiration that we're seeking from the people who heard us pray. And that doesn't really make the most effective prayer. It doesn't open us to transformation. It doesn't necessarily move us closer to God. Mary Oliver captures this in her poem, which she simply calls Praying. She writes, "It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest. But the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. When we pray, don't worry so much about the words. People are often hesitant to pray, but we shouldn't. It's not about the words that we use. The prayer doesn't have to be a beautiful flower, a blue iris. A few weeds are okay. Jesus says we're usually better off praying in private. I think it removes that temptation to try to impress others with words. We should pray from the heart as if we're talking to a friend, simply, honestly, with vulnerability. Because that's what prayer is, a two-way conversation between us and God, a friend. And Jesus tells us to pray like this: Mother, Father, God in heaven, hallowed be your name. And sometimes we use Mother, Father, traditionally it's been Father. Sometimes we might use Creator or some other way to address God. But whatever that word is, it's beginning by recognizing the relationship, our relationship with God. And Jesus does this as recognizes that relationship as a close, loving bond, similar to that of a parent and a child. It's a sacred relationship. A relationship with something that's bigger than us, God in heaven. God cannot be controlled or contained, and we offer our respect for that divine energy. Hallowed be your name. Putting this into my own words, I might pray like this: Our Mother, our Father, Creator of us all, who abides within, around and beyond us, may your name be honored. And I'm going to use that paraphrase of this prayer throughout my reflection today, but I'm also going to have us pray that paraphrase when we get to that point in the service where we do the disciples' prayer. So that's also written in your bulletin. So prayer is relationship with God, but prayer is also desire. An intention, aligning our intentions with God's intentions. May your reign come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread of tomorrow. Jesus prays that God's desires become our desires. May God's reign come. May God's desires be realized. May our lives on earth reflect God. That is, may our lives here and now in this physical realm manifest and reflect divine values, love and hope, mercy and compassion, peace and justice. And we offer our intentions, asking God to watch over us and care for us. Give us today the bread of tomorrow. But sometimes we pray for what we think we need. We offer our intentions and we don't get what we want. The change or healing we desire doesn't happen. I think sometimes there's no good answer. Sometimes we might be praying for what isn't possible. I don't believe that God changes the laws of physics, for example, in order to answer prayers. But I also believe we often don't realize what is truly possible. And then what happens is what we think of as a miracle. It might also take us more time for prayers to feel like they've been answered. And we're not always a patient people. But I don't think in the end prayer is necessarily about just getting what we want. Jesus says that when we knock, we shall receive. When we ask for bread, God will give us bread and not a stone. But if we ask for a stone, is God going to give us a stone? Or might God offer the bread anyway, knowing that's what we really need? Prayer is about aligning ourselves with God's desires and God's vision, trusting in God, aligning ourselves with a God who loves and cares for us, opening ourselves and therefore the world the transformation. We might pray like this: as we walk your way, following where you lead, may all know peace and justice here and now in this earthly life. Give us this day the food and shelter we need. And I think lifting up those universal human needs, such as food, helps align us with God's desires for everyone, everywhere, to be cared for, to have what they need for a fulfilling life. And note that although Jesus says to pray in private, he doesn't say to pray, "Give me bread." He says to pray, "Give us bread." Are our intentions focused on the self or on the love and care of all of God's creation and people? This nurturing of relationship with one another also harmonizes us with God's desires. And so Jesus also tells us to pray, "And forgive us our debts, as we hereby forgive those who are indebted to us." Or we might say, "And forgive us when we wrong you, as we forgive those who wrong us." That word that we translate as debt can actually be translated in many different ways. The Greek word means something that is owed to someone, and it can mean a literal debt, but it can also signify kind of a spiritual debt. And so that's why we sometimes translate it also as sin or trespasses. If we wrong someone, in some sense, we kind of create a debt. We might say that we owe them. We have a responsibility to correct the harm that we created. And either way, whether we say trespasses or debts, this part of the prayer seems to me to be about healing relationship. Something, a debt of some kind, has come between us and God, between us and our neighbor, and we pray for it to be removed so the relationship can be healed and grow. But we're not just asking for God's forgiveness. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't pray that we should forgive as God forgives us. No, Jesus tells us to ask for God to forgive us, to draw us as close as we are willing to forgive others and draw them close. It seems kind of similar to me to James when he says the prayers of the just are powerful and effective. Of course, prayer anytime is good and necessary, but as we grow in our relationship with God in harmony with the divine, perhaps the power of prayers, the opportunity that the prayer provides for transformation of ourselves and the world, grows as well. It at least reminds us that we're asked not only to pray with words, but to live our lives in harmony with the divine. To be just, because what we do, how we act in our daily lives is a prayer as well. As we forgive others, that forgiveness becomes a prayer that God forgive us. And although Jesus tells us to pray privately, James says that prayer in a group is also powerful, particularly for healing. And James connects that with confession and forgiveness of sins. If we are to confess and forgive each other, it requires humility, sincerity, vulnerability. And I believe that group prayer in humility, sincerity, and vulnerability can indeed be very powerful. I like to think of it as all of us bringing our individual flames of spirit together to make one big bonfire. Praying together in a healthy way like this, with humility, sincerity, and vulnerability, can nurture our relationships and bring us to both physical and spiritual healing. And finally, Jesus ends his prayer with the words, "Don't put us to the test, but free us from evil." And it's become Christian tradition to add on to that, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And these final words remind us again that Prayer is to be lived out, not just recited. We're going to go into the world and we'll face evil and temptation, and we ask that God keeps us safe. We offer our intention to stay in harmony with God's love after we leave the relative safety of this worship space and go out and face the troubles of the world. We offer our fears, our anger, our hate. We offer them to God so they might be transformed and used into useful tools for building peace and justice. We offer our intention to let this prayer flow into and through our lives, praying without stopping, as the Apostle Paul tells us to do, so that our entire life becomes a prayer. We ask God to watch over us because this world is God's realm and the glory of everything that is good about it, and the real power, the power of love that fuels our lives, comes from God. And so, in other words, I might pray, keep us safe in times of trial that threaten to lead us astray. Yours is our way, our strength, and our joy forever. To nurture our lives, to sustain our strength and courage in a difficult world, Jesus teaches us to pray like this, with humility, sincerity, vulnerability, to align ourselves with God's desires, with God's love in sacred relationship, that we might open our hearts and be healed and be transformed, that we might create here on earth God's kingdom of love, peace, and justice. Amen.